2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you here tonight. And Lord, we seek to be acutely aware of the reality that God is a reality indeed. For the Word of God says that he that believeth that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Lord, we believe that thou art, and you have given to us the Word of God. And Lord, we want to cherish this book, and we pray tonight as we come to this Reformation doctrine of the sola scriptura, and we pray, Lord, it will cement our convictions about the Word of God. And Lord, we'll stand upon a more firm foundation tonight than perhaps we have ever stood before. Thank you for the Word of God in our mother tongue tonight. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us these weeks to bring out the truths of Scripture, and Lord, they might indeed have a positive impact upon our walks and upon our personal relationship with thee. So do us good now tonight. Grant us help from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. Sola Fide. You have the one sola which deals with the grace of God. You have Sola Christos. Have sola gloria, which is a reference to the glory of God. These are the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Yet, Martin Luther never heard of them. Nor did John Calvin. Nor probably John Knox. Maybe none of those men ever heard of the five solas. And I emphasize that at the beginning, because those were not the men who put the five solas together. In fact, we have no idea who put together the five brief statements which we now, today, call the five solas. Not only do we not know who did it, we don't know when it was done, and we don't know why it was done. Perhaps it may have been some individual years after Martin Luther had passed away, and he saw the need to capture succinctly the doctrines of the Reformation, so the generations hereafter would not forget the truths that were fought hard and long for. So, although these are the solas of the Reformation, probably none of the Reformers heard of them. But the Reformers were the men who brought to light each of the solas. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, glory to God alone. What we do have tonight are five brief Latin phrases that capture for us the doctrine of the Protestant Reformation. And so the first one tonight is incredibly important, as they all are. But I suppose this is where it all starts, Scripture. Scripture alone. And that's why we come to 2 Timothy here, because the Apostle Paul is not only inspired and writing Scripture, he is emphasizing the importance of Scripture and the usefulness of Scripture. And so for you and me tonight, there's not really an argument to be made. We know the importance of the Word of God. If the Word of God was taken from us, we would be bereft of a valuable jewel. If any of us, and I think it would be the same with every Christian, if you were to be stranded on a desert island, or you were banished to go to a different place, let's say an island where there's nobody else, and you're permitted to take one book, I would say every single Christian without exception would take the Word of God. If they didn't take the Word of God, I would have to question their walk with God at all, their salvation. For this book is precious to us. That's a blessing in But, of course, that wasn't always the case. Going back a few hundred years, the vast majority, 99.9% of people didn't have the Bible in Europe. We didn't have it in our mother tongue. So, two things I want to do with you tonight. The first one is this. I want to just speak about the darkness that hid this vital truth. The darkness that hid the vital truth that we need the Scriptures, the Word of God. Because that was the doing of the Church of Rome. They wanted to make sure the people did not have God's Word in their own mother tongue. Apparently, the common people like you and me who aren't called to be priests in the Church of Rome, apparently we would not have the ability because we're so skewed that we couldn't pick up the Bible and understand it and interpret it ourselves. We would need someone holding our hand and walking us through word by word as the priests claim to do. Of course, that's not the case. But rather, the Word of God was always given for everybody to read. Here's the problem, men and women. If the papacy was to permit everyone to read the Bible, it would completely undermine the papacy. Now, we dealt with that this Sabbath morning. We recognize the realities that the Bible does not teach, people rule. It does not teach indulgences. It does not teach purgatory. It does not teach the idea of the seven sacraments necessary for your entrance into heaven. And so, if the people have the Word of God, well, Rome will lose its power. And so they wanted the Word of God to be a closed book. Indeed, the Word of God was a forbidden book. It was forbidden. And so they wanted to keep it closed and hid from the people because they said the people couldn't read it, they couldn't understand it, therefore they should not have it. Now, let me just clarify this. Can you even begin to understand how that is absolutely contradictory to the Word of God itself? Because today, the argument still goes about, maybe it's a better thing that only those who are educated should have the Bible. Because if everybody has the Bible, you'll have different groups of Christians. You'll have different denominations. You'll have different groups here, there, and yonder. Everybody has their own interpretation. Maybe it would be best, therefore, for only those who are well instructed, those who are in a position to teach, should only have the Bible and everybody else should listen. Is that biblical? Is that why God gave the Word of God? Well, no. Read the verse that we read together here, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God was never hid from Timothy. And any pope or priest who would have read the Word of God, if they even bothered reading it, would have read that, understood that here was the boy from his childhood who was taught the Scriptures and most likely, therefore, would have read it as well. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It makes you wise unto salvation, so why would you hide it from the people? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for one, doctrine, two, reproof, and three, correction. Now, why would you want to hide that from anybody? Why would you want to hide a doctrine? Why would you want to hide the reproof? Why would you want to hide the correction? The Word of God was not given for an elite class of people. It was given for the people to read. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And look what the Word of God says here. Here's the Lord commanding his own people here. Joshua chapter 1. And take this verse to heart, men and women. This book, the Lord says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, Joshua could not meditate day and night in the Word of God unless he had the Word of God. So here's the first five books of the Bible now completed. And Joshua 1 verse 8, Joshua has the privilege of possessing the Word of God. And he's commanded here
every day, every morning, every evening, get into the book and meditate upon what it says is not hid from the people. That was never God's plan. Go to Psalm 119, which we sang together. Let's go there as well. Psalm 119, three verses here. We sang them. Verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." There's the usefulness of this word, which you meditate day and night. It's there to cleanse you, to clean you, to wash you. Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Let's go to, let me see, is it 105? Verse 105 of this psalm, again emphasizing this truth. And by the way, every verse here, I think bar two of the verses refer to the word of God. And verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And there, men and women, is the key. The word of God was a light. It lightens the way in the sense of it illuminates what's right and what's wrong. And that's why Rome feared the word of God. That's why Rome wanted, that's why the Catholic Church didn't want the people to have the scripture in their mother tongue, because they knew that was true. It sheds light on what's right and what's wrong, and they were wrong. And so if the people had the word of God, Rome falls to bits. Colossians 3:16. And again, there's a couple of verses easy to remember. You have 2 Timothy 3:16. You have Colossians 3:16. We all know John 3:16. But Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Rome forbade this book. Let me just show you a few problems with that. Rome wanted the people to be left in darkness, because you and I both know that ignorance gives you the ability to teach superstition, to teach whatever you want, to keep the people under your control. But here's a few problems with this idea of keeping the word of God from the people. The first problem is this: it wasn't theirs to keep from them. God did not give the word of God to the Catholic Church. Not at all. Now, it is said the Catholic Church will claim that they existed before the word of God did. That's a claim they still make. And what they mean by that is, the books that we have, of course, we have the 66 books, and they will claim that because the full canon of Scripture, you have the canonization where the books were taken, and here's the 66 books that we believe that those early believers held were inspired and moved of God. That was compiled and put together. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church will say, "We started with Peter." You and I know that's absolute nonsense, that Peter was the first pope and so on and so forth. And of course, the verse where they take the papacy from, that was written, and that verse happened long before Paul the Apostle was saved, and long before the epistles were written. And so there's their claim. We existed in Peter, the first pope, before the word of God was ever completed. That's their argument. Of course, it's daft, because you have the books of Moses. Long, long were they read before even Peter was born. And of course, the whole idea of the papacy is utter fallacy and nonsense. It is true to say, okay, so the canon of Scripture was compiled long before, when they say, the papacy started. But that does not mean that they preceded the Bible. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church didn't come into existence long after the whole work of inspiration and so on was complete. But the word of God was never theirs to keep back from anybody. God gave it to the people to read therein, to meditate therein day and night. And so they were holding something which wasn't their, they didn't have ownership of. And men and women, that's the significant thing. We have the word of God, and we have a responsibility to give it out to the world, to speak, to do what we can to spread the gospel. It's not ours to keep back. It's ours to carry. It's ours to spread. It's ours to proclaim. Furthermore, not only was not theirs to hold back, the other problem is this. Scripture is necessary for people's salvation. It is necessary for people's salvation. You see, here's the difficulty. When the world began, the Lord didn't instantly give us 66 books of the Bible. He only gave us creation. And Adam and Eve, as I've said to you before, Adam and Eve saw enough of creation to understand much about the glory of God. But then the fall came. And sin, obviously, was an inherited disease, if you like, by every generation. And creation didn't deal with the fall. It didn't deal with sin. And therefore, we needed supernatural further revelation. God gave that. You see, the Lord could have left Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity just to look at the stars, just to look at the flowers, and from that determine that there is a God and seek him, but we never would have found him. And so the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve. He came into the garden. He said to Adam and Eve, "Where art thou?" And the Lord came and searched for them and found them. And the Lord killed the animal. And he skinned the animal and gave Adam and Eve clothes. And they were learning from that point on that death, sin brings death. And there must be the death of a sacrifice to provide a covering. And that revelation went on right until the book of Revelation. And there you have the full canon of God's word from Genesis right through to Revelation. And you see, without the Bible, you and I will not find Christ. You and I will not be saved. That's the burden for our missionaries. Some individual in the midst of a tribe in the middle of nowhere in a different country, if he never reads the Bible, he will never be saved. Never. Never. Because the Lord has made it clear, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if the word of God is not taken to the ears of men, they will not learn of their sin, and they will not learn of Christ, and they will not learn of the way of salvation. And therefore die in their sin. That's a tragedy. Now, it's not a tragedy because every man deserves to die in their sin. But God, praise God, the Lord raises up missionaries to carry the word of God right across this globe. So pray for missionaries. And men and women, we have missionaries today because of what Martin Luther did, because of what the reformers did, because of this doctrine of sola scriptura. That's why we have missionaries today going, translating the Bible into people's common tongue, that they might hear the gospel and be saved. Another problem was this, regarding the Church of Rome's desire to withhold the Bible from the people. The problem is that enabled the papacy to keep the people under their fear and under their verbal traditions and so on and so forth. There was the great problem of Reformation. That was Luther's problem. When he discovered the Word of God, what happened? He saw these ideas of tradition and so on and so forth. They're not in the Bible. And it was because he read the Bible and understood the Bible that he began to fight against Rome. And so the question is sometimes asked, will you have Roman Catholics who go to their chapel and still be saved? Well, I know of one individual who was in the Roman Catholic Church, and he was up to his eyes in it, and the Lord did save him, and he read the Bible, and what did he do? He fought against the church. His name was Martin Luther. And I believe that's going to be the case. If you're a genuine believer and you find yourself in the Roman Catholic Church, you'll have the desire to read the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, you will see the error. You will see the sins. You will see the contradictions that there are between the Word of God and the Roman Catholic Church. If you are saved and you are in the Roman Catholic Church, you will not be in it for very long. You will have to leave because you will see the error and you will see the fallacies that they would propagate and teach. Furthermore, I want you to see this just as we think about the darkness that hid this truth that we need the Word of God. I want you to see that the Word of God throughout the history of time has always been under this threat. That the devil has always wanted from the beginning to hide the Word of God, twist the Word of God, keep it from the people, or at least lie to the people. When you and I go right back to Genesis 3, what do we have? We have the devil. And what's the devil's very first thing that he does? He fights against and tries to skew the Word of God. That's the first thing we read of the devil. He came in, he twisted the words, he sought to deceive Eve by adding and taking away and tweaking what God actually said to turn her heart away from God. That's always been the devil's plan. And so when you see any individual or any denomination or anything at all which seeks to hide the Word of God from the people, you can be dead on sure. It's not of God, it is of the devil. As the Roman Catholic Church, it is of the devil. It is not of God, because it does not want what God wants. And that's historically true. It's demonic, it's devilish, it's part of the fall. That was Genesis 3. You go into the book of Jeremiah, and remember the passage where Jeremiah was in prison. And God spoke to Jeremiah and told Jeremiah to write things down. And Jeremiah got what I assume was a scribe, Barak. And Barak came and he wrote down the words as Jeremiah, that's the man I went before. As Jeremiah spoke the words, Barak wrote them down and he took them to King Jehoiakim. And when the king saw them, was it King Jehoiakim? I believe it was, yes, King Jehoiakim. And he took them, he saw the scroll, and you remember the words of Scripture. He took a penknife, it says, and he cut out the pages, and he threw them in the fire. And there again, in the heart of the Old Testament, is this attack upon the Word of God. He didn't want it, didn't want anybody else to read the Word, so he cut it up, and he threw it in the fire to get rid of it. Then you come into the New Testament, and right into the beginning of the New Testament, right through to our modern day, that's still the battle to twist, to distort, to hide, to keep the truth away from the people. Because not only do the papacy know, but the devil knows. The truth will set you free. The truth is like a light that shows you right from wrong. And therefore, the devil and everything that is birthed from the devil wants to hide the truth of God's word. That's the darkness that hid the Bible. But secondly, and finally tonight, I just really want to go to this phrase, sola scriptura, and explain what it means. And it's very, very brief, because sola scriptura has been shrunk down, as it were, at least two words. And because we don't know who wrote them, we don't know when it was wrote, we don't know the exact circumstances into which it was wrote, I'm not sure what the individual exactly was trying to achieve when he did this, or whoever it was did it. But nevertheless, we have this phrase, sola scriptura. And let me show you something what that means. It's a brief way of saying that scripture is sufficient and is the final authority on all that it speaks. Now think about that. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone, because that wee word, sola, just means alone. Scriptura, scripture. Sola scriptura is a brief way of saying that scripture is sufficient and it is the final authority on all matters upon which it speaks. Okay? You see, we use the word sufficient there to make the point that the Bible contains everything that we need to know for salvation. That's important. Because in Luther's day, that was not the view. Now, for you and me today, these things are very normal. We know the Word of God is sufficient. But in Luther's day, that wasn't the case, men and women. If we were born 500 years ago, we'd have been looking first of all to the Pope to see what he says, and the priests to see what they say, and then to traditions to see what the traditions say, and then we may have, after exhausting all those forums, we might then go to the Word of God if we could read the Lamb. And there's the difficulty. For you and me today, when we've got a problem, when we've a matter in our life, what do? We want to hear what God's Word says on it. That's the final authority. Remember, I mentioned the man on the Sabbath morning, John Huss. John Huss was burned simply because he wanted the Pope and the priests to submit and be subject to what God's Word taught. If God's Word said something, they should do what God's Word said. That's it. That's all he wanted. That's a very reasonable request. But the papacy didn't like that. The papacy wanted to be over the Word of God. They wanted to be supreme, and that's why they kept the Word of God from the people. But the Word of God, men and women, is sufficient. We don't need anything else. There's nothing else necessary. I don't need a vision. I don't need anything else. I don't need more audible voices. I have God's Word, which is sufficient to lead me to salvation. But furthermore, it's the final authority on all that it speaks. You see, not only has it got everything that we need for salvation, but whatever the Word of God speaks upon, there's no higher authority. And again, that flies in the face of the papacy to this very day. The papacy might say one thing, the Bible another, what the Pope says is right. And thereby the Pope exalts himself above God. For down here is the words, the breathed words of God, and above that is the Pope who says what's right and wrong. That's the hierarchy of the papacy here. And he is setting himself above God. A fallen, sinful man who will die because of his sin would dare say that he is the right and authority to speak above the Word of God. Do you know, and you may have heard the radio this week, and Reverend Ron Johnston was on. I was glad to hear him handling the situation very well, but it was said... It was maybe on that or something else, or something I read anyway, but the Pope had claimed, or somebody had asked the Pope, you know, why are you going to Germany to take part in the Reformation celebrations? And this in one way made me laugh, another part made me cry nearly. But he said in response to that, you know, why are you going to Germany to celebrate the Reformation? Well, the Pope in response to that said, the current Pope said, well, Martin Luther was a reformer, and so am I. Well, what a fool. What a fool. He's no reformer by any stretch of the imagination. He's a deceiver, and he's wanting the Church of Rome to deceive more than ever. Anyway, the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is the final authority upon whatever it speaks. And that's an important phrase there. It's an authority of, it's the final authority on whatever it speaks. Now, the Word of God doesn't speak in helicopters. Okay? So it's not the final authority on helicopters. All right? It's not the final authority on some of your cooking methods, because it's not a cookbook. All right? It's the final authority upon whatever it speaks. It speaks about our soul's needs. It speaks about salvation, about heaven, about hell, about Christ. And there is no argument against whatever God's Word says. Here's the difference. When you and I read the Word of God, if the Word of God says something which is contrary to my thinking or my behavior, I will automatically seek to change my thinking or change my behavior. That's the thing here. The papacy want to run away from the Word of God. They fear this book. But you and I, who are genuine believers, like Luther, we want to run to the book and find out how we ought to live and how we ought to change our ways and how we can live to please God. We don't run from the book, we run to the book. And we seek to submit ourselves to God's Word because we are God's children. I will say this as well. This phrase, sola scriptura, scripture alone, does not mean the Scripture in isolation to everything else. And here's what I mean here. Scripture alone means that there is no higher authority than the Word of God. Nothing else is more authoritative than God's Word. And people sometimes get the idea that, okay, we shouldn't read anything but the Bible. All creeds are wrong. All confessions are wrong. Your catechisms are wrong. And you will get that today in, you know, churches in Northern Ireland. Many of them will claim this. You Presbyterians, you have your Westminster Confession. Or you have your Apostles' Creed. You have your catechisms. We just have the Bible. Scripture alone means that there's nothing more authoritative than the Word of God. It doesn't mean you cannot have creeds. You cannot have confessions, or whatever the case would be. In fact, a creed, a confession, those things are highly beneficial. Here's the reason why. Because they're not muscling over the Word of God. There is no creed or confession. Well, that's certainly no proper creed or no proper confession which will lord itself over the Word of God. They all seek to draw from the Word of God. You take the confession which we have been working through. Everything in the confession is found in this book, and they're drawing from this book. Now, as I said, we'll come to it in a few weeks' time, but not everything the confession says is 100% right. That's a fact. That's why we have our articles of faith. Because there's things that we leave open. We don't have as dogmatic as the divines did. Here's the point. It's not superior to the Word of God. It's a substandard. And so when you have your confession, when you have your catechism or whatever, they're there to help you grasp this book. Remember those words of Spurgeon? And I've always found them so, so helpful, and they're so true, that if a man is not willing to stand under another man's light, he deserves to stay in the dark. If you're not willing to stand under someone else's teaching, if you're not willing to stand under the blessings of some other insightful individual, well, then you deserve to be ignorant. You're not trying. God in grace gave us teachers such as Luther, such as Calvin, such as Melanchthon, such as Beza, and these men who knew the Word of God and who taught the Word of God and formed great truths. These men are not superior to this book, but they taught what the book means. And so, men and women, this book is something that you and I should love. I heard Dr. Alan Cairns, he was preaching, and he mentioned this about Martin Luther concerning his view of the Bible. I never heard this before. There was a particular individual who had significant military strength. He had an army. And he came to Luther and he said to Luther, "I'll help you. We can give you arms. We can fight for the cause. We can fight against the papacy." Because the papacy, as you know, they didn't just fight with the sword of the Spirit. They were willing to fight with the actual sword and put people to death whenever necessary and start wars, as history well shows. And so this individual with military might said to Luther, "We'll back you up. We're ready to fight for you." Here's what Luther is reported saying. "By the word, the world was conquered. By the word, the church was preserved. By the word, she shall be restored. By the word, Antichrist shall be crushed." And by that, he said, "I don't want your swords. I have God's word, and his word is sufficient to advance his cause as he pleased." Just in conclusion here, let's make this very practical tonight. The Word of God, men and women, is precious to us, okay? We thought about the Dark Ages there, where the Word of God was hid. We thought here about the definition of sola scriptura. It simply states that the Word of God is sufficient and the final authority on everything upon which it speaks. But men and women, this book is precious to us. It's precious to us because it is the way you and I discovered that we were sinners. If you never had a Bible, if you never had the Word of God, if you never heard anyone preach the Bible, you never would have heard or understood that you had broken God's law. You never would have understood that Christ came and died on the cross, and by faith in what Christ has done, you can be saved. And so we can trace our salvation right back to this book. So this book is why I'm saved tonight. It's why I'm heading to heaven, because God spoke to me through this word, and you're the same. You wouldn't have known it if God never said it. And even after our salvation, this word of God is a comfort to us. When there's bereavement, what does the believer go to? The word of God for comfort. Lord, speak to me. When there's difficulty, when you're younger or you're older or wherever you are in life, sometimes we just need God to guide us, and a wee word just comes to instruct us in a right way to go, and it's precious to us. We can be cast down. We can be discouraged, and we pick up the Bible and the Lord speaks to us. It does us good. Men and women, this book is precious to us. Sola Scriptura. It's sufficient. It's the final authority. It's a book, men and women, that we love. And again, if we were cast onto a desert island, I believe we all would heartily agree here. This is the book I would want. I wouldn't want. If I only had one book, I would not choose Calvin's Institutes. If I had one book, I would not choose the writings of Martin Luther. They might be second or third or maybe fourth. But number one is always going to be this book in my mother tongue, because this book is sufficient for all that I need. Let's take our hymn books tonight, please.